The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
And I'd like for you to take your Bibles now as we turn in God's Word to a really important subject today, the baptism of Jesus. Today is the first Sunday, and if somebody could hand me my Bible, I'd appreciate it. I left it over there. Today's the first Sunday in the season of Epiphany. I mentioned already that Epiphany is that season of the church here. Thank you, dear. That we celebrate the fact that Jesus came not only for the Jew, right? That had been promised from way back, but that he also came for the Gentile, for the whole of the world. And so today, the first Sunday in the season of Epiphany, we open with that moment in Christ's life when he was, in effect, ordained for service. This was an announcement, as it were, about the coming of Christ for the purpose of being the light of the world. And so on the first Sunday of Epiphany, we look at the baptism of Jesus. On the last Sunday of Epiphany, we look at the transfiguration of Jesus. But let me just stop and say this, because I think you really need to hear it. These days especially, with all the chaos going on around us, it is an upside down world, yes? Yeah? Right? And it seems so crazy. I saw a thing on Facebook the other day that said, Dear 2021, I've tried the 6-day free trial and I've decided not to subscribe. But we are going to move forward into 2021, yes, because Jesus is going with us and we have a calling as a church to display the wisdom of God to all the powers and principalities. You want to be countercultural? Would you like to be really countercultural? Don't you think it's high time that Christians push back against the culture? Then follow the Christian year. Follow the Christian year. Think about the ways that all sorts of other folks mark their time and order their steps. Bank holidays, 9 to 5, what a way to make a living, barely getting by. The school year, the seasons of the year, all that's fine. We're not saying that you should ditch that, but I am saying that as Christians, the higher priority is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and to use the person and work of Jesus and all of the amazing moments and activities and saving acts and deeds in his life to order our steps and to mark our time. Follow the Christian year. At Epiclesis, we follow the Christian year. And now we have entered into the season of Epiphany, and we talk today about the baptism of Jesus. And I want to ask you a question. I have something to show you, and for those of you who are in the room, I made copies of this. They're on the table over there for you to get, so you can be looking at the same thing that all the folks on Zoom and Facebook are going to be looking at. I want to show you this piece of art and ask you a question. Can a piece of artwork point us to heavenly or spiritual things? What do you think about that? Can a piece of art, we're talking about a painting in this particular case, and this is an amazing piece of work by Daniel Bonnell called The Baptism of the Christ. And I want you to just take in this image. And I want to ask the question again, can a piece of artwork point us to heavenly or spiritual things? What do you notice about this piece? What springs to mind first? What are some of the things that the artist may be pointing to? Maybe you notice at first the explosion of color, and there's a lot of color, yes? Maybe you notice that the lower half is a little darker than the upper half. I'm sure you notice the dove. I'm sure that you realize that that is a portrayal of Jesus at his baptism, because after all, the title I told you was The Baptism of the Christ. What else do you notice? Do you notice the rippling of the waters? Well, there are three things I'd like to tease out from this image, these beautiful colors and what the artist has put together that I think are really important biblical truths. And they're important biblical truths that you might not have thought about before when considering the baptism of Jesus. There are three of them. The first one is we want to talk about Jesus as being the one through whom all things were created. Okay, that's the first one. Jesus is the one through whom all things were created. The second one I want to look at is an idea of the hallowing, that is to say, the sanctifying or the making holy of water. And the third one is that Jesus is the new Noah. You may not have ever thought about that before. Oftentimes at Epiclesis, we've talked about types and antitypes. We have, for example, Moses in the Old Testament and all of the amazing things that he did when he was eventually obedient to God. And then we think about Jesus being the new Moses. Have you thought about Jesus being the ultimate or the new Noah? That's number three. All right, let's go back and pick those up. Point number one, Jesus is the one through whom all things were created. Now, if you were to flip in your Bibles over to John 1, the Gospel of John, you would read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life. I'm going to read that again. That just sort of hit me just especially. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So what do we learn from John's gospel? We learn that Jesus was with God in the beginning, and that Jesus is God. And it says that through Him all things were made. Now, wait a minute. There's something about the person and work of Jesus Christ that is creative. There's something about the person and work of Jesus Christ that is creator. John says, through Him all things were made. And without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Can you name something that's been made that wasn't made through Jesus? No. John says all things were made through Him, and in Him was life. I have this temptation to, like you're holding a child, holding an infant, Jesus gathering up all of creation, and in and through Him creation is made. In Him is life. Paul writes in Colossians 1:16 this, for in Him all things were created. How many things? A couple of things? Three or four? Most things? A whole bunch of good things? No, all things were created. All things were created. Things in heaven. We were talking about heavenly powers and principalities before. All things on earth. Things that we can see, visible and invisible. And then he talks about powers and thrones and so on. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things, say that with me, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Jesus was with God in the beginning. And in and through Him, all things were created. And in Him is life. We know that somehow, what a mystery. All things were from the beginning created in and through Christ. Now, go back and look at that picture again, would you? Look closely at the painting. What do you see? In light of what I've just read in Scripture and teased out just in a few moments, what do you see? I'll tell you what I see. I see the earth. Do you? I see the waters. I see creation. I see a burst of brilliant color. I see a separation of the darkness from the light. Do you see that? It reminds me of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now the earth was formless and empty. The old translation, void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And remember this part? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Is there something about the baptism of Jesus that draws our mind back to creation itself? And look at this amazing piece of art. Somehow it is, wow, it is capturing something in the past. It's pointing to something in the ancient past. This explosion, this exuberant joy of life emanates from him. And the light is separated from the darkness. And the Spirit of God, here we have the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. Jesus Christ is the one through whom all things were created. I think that the artist was trying to point us to that. That's point number one. Point number two is the hallowing of the water. You know the word hallowing or hallowed. It means to make holy or to sanctify or to glorify. Like our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We extol you. We celebrate you. You are holy. You are other. We bless you, etc. Now, back to the painting. Look at the water and look at the colors there. One thing I notice about this marvelous piece of work is the way the white, which is color of purity, emanates from Jesus, like the ripples of water going out from a center point. You get the sense that his holiness and his blessing is stretching out as well. One of the places in our Thursday morning liturgy that we use occasionally talks about asking God, calling upon God to help us outstretch the edges of his peaceable kingdom. In this particular case, you get the idea that blessing is coming out from the Lord Jesus Christ. Holiness is coming out from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a wonderful church father named Gregory Nazianzen. He is late 4th century. He grew up in a wealthy and Christian household. His father was a bishop, so he was accustomed to talking about the things of God, theology, so on. His mother helped raise him in the knowledge of the Lord. He was baptized himself in 358, and then he went on to live a monastic life. Gregory of Nazianzen, that's somewhere in modern-day Turkey, by the way. Gregory of Nazianzen has this to say about the baptism of Jesus. As man, he was baptized, but he absolved sins as God. He needed no purifying rites himself. His purpose was to, here's the phrase, hallow water. In other words, Gregory is walking us through the dual nature of Christ. We know that one of the essential tenets of the faith is that Jesus Christ is both fully divine and fully human, yet without sin, all at the same time. And Gregory walks us through two important parts of that right here at his baptism. He says again, as man, he was baptized. Well, there's Jesus humbly submitting to a baptizing of repentance. He had no need of repenting. And yet he's there with all the others to be baptized, and he humbly submits to that. As man, he was baptized. But Gregory says, but he absolves sins as God. And then the phrase we're thinking about, he needed no purifying rites himself. What's he talking about? Well, you know that baptism was, at least in the Jewish culture, considered a purifying act. So they would go to a mikvah, a ceremonial baptismal pool, and cleanse themselves for certain days and times and needs, going to temple, etc. And so Jesus doesn't need that. He doesn't need any purifying rite. But his purpose here, Gregory says, is to make holy the water. Now, what in the world does he mean by that? One other church father writes that Jesus, in his baptism, by going down into the waters, purifies and sanctifies all waters for all time. What are they saying? What are they getting at? Well, I want you to think for a minute about water in Scripture. What does water represent? When you think about water in Bible stories, several things probably come to mind, right? Waters cleanse. We've already talked about how they are a method of cleansing, a rite of purification. Waters can also represent troublesome times. Waters can represent chaos. Sometimes in biblical literature, when you think about that which is not understood or that which is mysterious or that which is chaotic, it's described as water. Waters also bring about judgment. sometimes the same water can do two different things. Think about the time that the children of Israel with the Egyptians at their back went through the waters of the Red Sea and were therefore saved. And yet for the rest of the Egyptians, they were judged. The same thing happened at the time of Noah, which we're going to get to in just a second. So waters can both deliver and bring judgment. Waters also are connected to the idea of being a catalyst for life or for life-giving. What do you think Gregory might have meant when he's talking about Jesus hallowing the water? My mind went to John 7. It's that time when Jesus and the disciples were at Jerusalem for the feast. What feast? The Feast of Sukkot, or Tabernacles. And when Jesus was at Jerusalem for the Feast of Sukkot, he did something really interesting. On the last day of the feast, at which water is featured prominently, Jesus stands up, probably at that very moment, because John says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, the day where the priest takes the water, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, by the way, the usual posture for teaching for a rabbi is to be seated. Jesus stands up. He draws attention to himself and a loud voice says this, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of," you know the phrase, "living water will flow from within them." And John goes on to talk about how this is happening by virtue of the Holy Spirit. My mind also goes to the time where Jesus met the woman at the well. Do you remember the story where he refers to himself as living water? Jesus takes all of those types, all of those things that we think about water representing in Scripture, cleansing, chaos, judgment, life-giving, and brings them all together. And they are fulfilled in him. Oh, that gives me goosebumps. And he makes holy water. He sanctifies water. That's the second point. The third point is this, and I mentioned it a minute ago. Jesus is the new Noah. We've seen so many times how Jesus is the ultimate, say, Moses. Jesus is the ultimate Adam. In this particular case, Jesus is the new and ultimate Noah. Go back to the painting again. Take a look. I know that you see the dove. Yes, we've already talked about that. And I know you've considered the presence of the dove at Jesus' baptism in terms of the presence of the Holy Spirit. After all, that's what Scripture says. The Spirit of God, like a dove, descended on him that day. We also are reminded of the voice where God says, "This is my Son, and I am so pleased with him." We've already talked about the idea of the Spirit of God hovering over the waters at creation. But where else do you find a dove making an appearance in Scripture? Have you ever thought about Jesus being the new or the ultimate Noah? Now, what happened when Noah finally came to rest in the ark on the mountain? What happens? Noah sends out a dove. And the dove eventually returned after several unsuccessful trips with what? Scripture says an olive leaf. And that olive leaf, I think, was a kind of down payment. A down payment on the truth that the dove had realized, but Noah hadn't and his family hadn't yet. It's a down payment of creation promised that marks the end of the curse and the judgment. In that case, Noah and his family found the waters to be an element of deliverance. But for the rest of the whole of the created order, it was a matter of judgment, yes? God judged his first creation. The dove comes back, and he has a little leaf. You've seen paintings, right, with a little leaf in the dove's beak. And that leaf is a down payment on the creation that's promised, that now has marked the end of the curse and judgment and the beginning of a kind of a new creation. Here's a quote from another church father named Gregory the Miracle Worker. How would you like to have a name like that? Gregory the Miracle Worker. Chris the Miracle Worker. He was born around 213. He comes very early in church history. He was born to a very wealthy pagan family. He went off to Caesarea Maritima. Those of you who have been to Israel have been there, right on the coast. And he wanted to study law. He wanted to become a lawyer, but he saw the light. Sorry, John Henderson. He turned his back on that horrible, evil. No, I'm kidding. He said, no, I don't want to do law. I want to study about Jesus. Why? He came into contact with another church ecclesiastical writer named Origen. And in a kind of a J to J moment, like Marianne and Sharon were talking about in a minute or two, these two got together and one mentored the other. And Gregory the Miracle Worker comes out of that wonderful relationship. Gregory writes that in Jesus's baptism, God opens the gates of the heavens and sent down the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, lighting upon Jesus, pointing him out right there as the new Noah, even as the maker of Noah and the good pilot of the nature of humanity, which is in a shipwreck. I just love that. I need to read it again so you can take it in. At Jesus's baptism, God opens the gates of the heavens and sends down the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, lighting upon Jesus, pointing him out right there as the new Noah, even the maker of Noah. And the good pilot, Jesus is the good pilot of the nature of humanity, which is in a shipwreck. I love the metaphor. The ark came to rest on the mountain. Noah sends out the dove. The dove comes back with a down payment of the promise of a new creation. In this particular case, Jesus Christ, in whom all things were created, the one who is hallowing the water, now has the Spirit of God come upon him as a down payment of a whole new creation that Jesus Christ brings in and of himself. Hallelujah. Chrysostom, my favorite church father who was in the fourth century, writes this. By the way, he was known as the golden mouth. How would you like to be known as a miracle worker or a golden mouth? He writes this. The dove reminds us of Noah, to whom when once a common disaster had overtaken the whole world and humanity was in danger of perishing, the dove appeared as a sign of deliverance from the tempest, and bearing an olive leaf, published the good tidings to the whole world. Lovely thought. Now he applies it to Jesus' baptism. Listen to this. In this case, the dove also appeared, not bearing an olive leaf, but pointing to our deliverer. Oh, I love it. Bringing hope filled with grace. For this dove does not simply lead one family out of an ark, but the whole world toward heaven. I love it. And instead of a olive branch of peace from an olive tree, this dove conveys the possibility of adoption for all the world's offspring. You see, Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate Noah, who is the one through whom all things were made, who is the one who sanctifies water, is leading humanity, not a family of eight, out of the shipwreck of our current estate, leading us into a new creation toward heaven. Hallelujah, come quick. And not only that, but you and I, listen, we've not only just been rescued, we've been redeemed. We've been adopted. We've been made heirs. One more picture. I said I had 3 points. I really want to end on this. Go back to the painting, would you? I'm certain that you see Jesus is presented here in cruciform. Notice his outstretched hands, and notice that his feet are crossed below. here's the final truth that I think we can see from this beautiful piece of work called The Baptism of the Christ by Daniel Bonnell. Here's the final truth. This amazing piece of artwork points to the truth that Jesus's ministry, which was inaugurated and announced at his baptism, will lead ultimately and purposefully to the cross, a sacrificial death. That is the point, that is the trajectory toward which he is moving. I'm reminded of Romans 6, which is a promise for us because of Jesus's baptism. Romans 6, 3 says this, "Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order..." You ready? You ready for the good news? "We were baptized into his death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we may too have life." Jesus' purpose is death, burial, resurrection. You see that in this painting. You see it. Jesus' sacrificial death means that he will stretch out his hands on the hard wood of the cross and thus encircle the entirety of creation, which was created in and through him in the beginning. And he will encompass and enfold all things which were created in and through him to begin with. And he does that in his saving embrace. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that your precious Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, submitted in the incarnation to life on earth. And he submitted in the incarnation, which means that not only the Jew, but the Gentile and the whole world will be saved through him, to a baptism in which he through whom all things were created, and he who hallows all water, and he who is the ultimate Noah, goes to a cross and embraces the whole world. And through his sacrificial death and burial and resurrection and ascension and future coming again, we to have life from this shipwreck of our current estate. And in the meantime, as the Apostle Paul says, between cross and consummation, we marvel, Heavenly Father, that you use us in the church to display the manifold wisdom of God to all the powers and authorities. For this, on this first Sunday of Epiphany, we give you thanks. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.